The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 15 to 24. The parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled and the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
I wonder how you reacted here when you found out that our summer series was going to be on the parables of Jesus. Did your heart sink a little bit? Did you just a little bit inside say, "Oh no, not the parables again? Isn't there anything else in the Bible about other than the parables of Jesus?" And my problem today, this morning, is that problem, that you all know the parables. They're so simple. You can't miss what they're saying. And so, why waste time on going over the same thing again and again? We wouldn't go so far as to say familiarity breeds contempt, but it does produce fatigue, and that's one of the problems. Because having listened to that parable of Jesus, it would be so easy to just switch off. So if I see you nodding off, you know me, I'm likely to mention you by name. But seriously, who hasn't heard of the prodigal son? Is there anybody that doesn't know who the Good Samaritan is? Of course not. Did you know that 70% of the teaching of Jesus is in parables? And they're lovely. And I'm glad that I've got this problem, because I think I can beat it. Not everybody understands why Jesus taught in parables. His disciples didn't, that's for sure. Because after one particularly long session of them, they came up to him and nudged him and said, "Look, why on earth are you talking to them in parables? Why don't you speak to them plainly? Sock it to them," we would say today, crudely. And Jesus said, well, something quite astonishing, really, about parables. He said, you think they're making things simple. You would think that they illuminate, which is what they do. But I'm going to tell you something about parables. They don't just illuminate, they discriminate. They actually divide the people who are listening to them into two categories. It polarizes the audience. You see, they don't only reveal, they conceal. And people walk away from parables and think, well, that's a silly story. You can't miss that. So what's the point? And they walk away, unchanged. They haven't got it. They haven't listened. They haven't plumbed the depth. Because there's the problem. The problems that seem so simple are in actual fact profoundly deep. And we preachers, who love to preach on the parables, very quickly find out that we are walking into a quicksand. And before long, we're up to our necks and we don't really understand where we're going, because the parables seem to lead us here and there and on, and it gets more and more complex. And what does this mean? What does that mean? And we walk away and we give up. But there are other people in the crowd who say, there's something here worth examining, something that I need to get apart and to really get into, tucked into. And they come up close to Jesus after his parables and they say, will you tell us what it means? Because they really want to know. You see, the crowd is separated. The world is separated. Hastings is separated into two groups of people. Don't miss that. There are those who are longing and wanting and hungering to know more about God. Is he there? And if he is, what's he like? Those are the big questions in life. You ask them, and so do they out there. They're universal questions. And the parables will either illuminate or discriminate. You'll either come close or you'll walk away frustrated and exasperated. When I was 15... that seems a long time ago. But I can remember things when I was 15 vividly. And I remember walking into the physics lab of my school. And the headmaster, who were teaching us, because we were the thickies, and I didn't say that, but we were the slow learners. And he wanted to demonstrate to us what a wonderful thing light is. And he had a beam of light all set up on the lab table and a lamp with a beam of light shining across. And it hit a prism. You know this. Yes, you do.
It's in the same room.
Yeah. He was falling asleep, that's why. But I've never forgotten the picture, because out of the prism came the most beautiful spectrum of colours. Who'd have thought that that white light was made up of such beautiful things? That's the point. You see, God is light. He's light. But the parables, they're a prism. And what they do is that they break up all the great truths of God and his kingdom into various spectrums. So when you look, you can see this aspect of what God and his kingdom is like. And then this one, and this one, and this one. And so you come to the parables and you find that you follow the whole range of emotions. You can read some of them and you can absolutely jump for joy because they bring the hope of heaven to us. Beautiful truths in the parables that make your heart race to think, can God be that good? Can he? And you just can't take it in. But on the other hand, the parables, some of them, make you tremble. They fill you with dread and fear. The fear of hell, as well as the hope of heaven. So you get the whole range there in parables. So that's my first heading. The predominant purpose of parables is to bring us to an understanding of who God is and what he's like. And I'm very, very interested in that. And so are you. Because you wouldn't be here this morning if that wasn't true. You'd be in Tesco's. So, what I want to bring to your attention first, and here's my second point, the catering context. Brian, said my teacher in Bible college many years ago, when you are preaching, especially on the parables, open the window and see what's to the left and what's to the right. And that might put you on the right track to understanding what the parable is about. So I'm not going to attempt to try and tease out this parable of the great banquet, as it's been called, without first filling in the context. You can't do it. If you try, you'll end up stuck. So let me read to you what happened before Jesus told this marvelous parable of the great banquet. I'll read it to you. Don't bother to turn it up. Listen, this is what happened before he told the parable. One Sabbath, that ought to sound a warning note. It's a sticky word. Sabbath for Jews. It's complicated. It's got all sorts of implications as to how you live. It's a special day, awkward day, difficult day, especially for Jesus. He got into a lot of trouble on the Sabbath. So one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Awkward silence. Just like the one now. What's he going to say next? Is it going to be something uncomfortable? I think it is. Let's read on. So taking hold of the man who was there, he healed him. This man suffering from dropsy. And he sent him away. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? More silence. They had nothing to say. This is really awkward. Then, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. So this is a parable before a parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. So if the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat, then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon, a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I feel I want to go home now. Quite frankly, who can add anything to that? This is a nice meal. This is a man who's very important in the religious establishment. He's the well-known Pharisee. That ought to warn us. It's a surprise invitation because we know Pharisees are well, they're not friends of Jesus, are they? Religious people very often aren't. That's a strange paradox. But you see, we've got the idea that Jesus only mixed with the riffraff. That he's a bit selective, is this Jesus. And he's really only interested in the down and outs and the hopeless cases. He's not got much time for those who are well healed. Don't you believe it, Jesus? Jesus always responds to invitations. You ask Jesus to come, he'll come. And it doesn't matter about your pedigree or whether you've got A levels. You come to friend and foe, and he's in the house of a foe. You can get that clearly, can't you? First of all, did you get the warning note? As they're all walking into this meal that's been prepared by this Pharisee, they're watching him. They've got a very, very close eye on Jesus. How is he going to behave? This is Sabbath, and we've got a plant. We've got someone there who is clearly very ill. Don't know much about dropsy. Is there a doctor in the house? That'll do. It swells up and makes you look pretty grotty. And he's there, invited to this meal at the Pharisee's house. What's he doing there? He's not in the elite. He wouldn't normally be invited. He's a plant, I think. I believe he's a plant to see, a trap, to see whether Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath. And of course, the question that Jesus asked and embarrassed everybody, is it right to heal on the Sabbath? On the Sabbath? And of course, we know the trap. If he'd have said yes, and they would have said, oh, Sabbath breaker, they'd have had something against him. Or if he'd have said no, the word would have gone around with a hard-hearted man. To walk by a beggar like this and not do anything about it. So it was a trap. And Jesus walked straight into it. But before he walked into it, he asked the awkward question. Which is right? To heal on the Sabbath or to ignore it? And of course, the answer? There is no answer. There's that strained, awkward silence. This party has gone pear-shaped already. Jesus has spoilt it straight away. There's embarrassed, awkward tension. So Jesus goes on. And he looks around as they're taking their seats. What an ungainly scramble. You ever been on a bus queue? When it turns up at the bus stop? And there's only 3 seats left and there's 10 people in the queue? Do you know what happens? Of course you do. It was a bit like that. Going into this feast, there's a scramble for top table, like a wedding feast. You all know about top tables in wedding feasts. Well, I don't want to go on. What did he say? You've got a very, very high opinion of yourself and your value and your status, and you think you should be on the top table or very near it. Don't make that self-assessment. Take the low seat. You can only gain then. You see, the people who are listening to this are shuffling their feet. Why? Well, because they're the elite people. They're the people who think they belong to this feast. And they're quite rightly being invited. They've got a very high opinion of their own value. And as for this man with dropsy, kick him out. He shouldn't be here anyway. See how embarrassed they are. How uncomfortable they are. I love it. Well, if the party was going pear-shaped before, it's finished now. Because again, they had absolutely nothing to say to this wisdom. And I find that the words of Jesus have got that acid penetrating. It worms in. It gets very, very near the knuckle. And it's doing that now to me. And I suspect it may well be doing it to you, because you see, we've all got a very, very fairly elevated view of our own value and importance and place in society. I don't easily take the low seat. Do you? I have to fight that. Humility has to be achieved. Listen to what Jesus is saying in this pre-dinner speech. Not after-dinner speech. This is a pre-dinner speech. And what he's saying is, strive in life. Not for money. Not for position. For humility. It's an achievement. And it's a daily battle. And I love that. But they didn't like it. They didn't like it one little bit. And so the atmosphere now is really tense. And as if that wasn't enough, Jesus then turns to the Pharisee himself, who organized this meal, this catering occasion. And he says, when you invite people, be careful about the guest list. Who you invite? No, I'm not going to go on. You see, the stuff is so evident, what he's saying. Because we all do this. We all have our friends. Because we like them. They need us. And we need them. It's reciprocal. But Jesus said, no, no, no. No, that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. Because that's what this parable, these parables, all parables are. Because they're always prefaced by this word. And you look in Matthew chapter 13 when you go home. It's full of parables. And they all start with the kingdom of God is like. And it goes on. I once spent a year in a church in Hastings. Some of you might have been there. Just preaching on parables. Wasn't it, Joy? You're laughing because you know full well that these parables can absorb you for a whole year. Beautiful. They are. Well, this parable, this awful situation that Jesus has set up in this meal, with this awful atmosphere, somebody has to break the silence. One bloke does. I don't know why. I honestly do not know why. He blurts out, blessed. That's what Cynthia read. Blessed is he who will sit down in the kingdom of God and eat a meal there. What a pious thing to say. It broke the silence, all right. But boy, didn't it trigger Jesus. Because it's in reply to that pious statement that Jesus gives us this marvelous parable within this catering context. I won't repeat it. I just want to ask the question, who's the certain man? A certain man, he says, planned very, very carefully a wonderful banquet. I want to know who the certain man is. Don't you? Who does that stand for in this parable? Well, let's just Just look at the things we know about this certain man. First, he's rich. He's very rich. Secondly, he's kind. He's very kind. And thirdly, I like this one. He likes people. I don't like people. I think they're a pain in the neck. We laugh, but it's true. Generosity and kindness doesn't just flip out of me. But this man, this certain man, he's very, very generous. Because he's planning a banquet. Do note, it's not a picnic. It's not refreshments like we serve in Emmanuel, coffee and biscuits, and a bit of cake, maybe. We've got people coming to lunch today. But we're only serving beans on toast. No, I'm only joking. There's two people here looking very worried at the moment. I'm joking, but I'm joking because I want to get a point over. Do you see who the certain man is? You see, it's a biblical description of God, the Father. It's beautiful. Because this description fits what the Bible is portraying over and over again. That unspeakably, unimaginatively good God is fabulously rich. He's a billionaire, trillionaire. He owns everything. He made everything. God is marvelously rich. And it's only matched by his mercy and his grace. God, the Ephesian letter tells us, who is rich in mercy and grace, looks upon those who are dead in trespasses and sins and saves them, converts them, changes them, blesses them, speaks to them, comes into their lives. The certain man is very attractive and very biblical. I want to know too who his servant is, this faithful servant who goes out with all the invitations and picks up all the flack. Oh, no, I'm sorry, I can't come. Oh, no, not today. I'm sorry, I've got ox, I haven't tried them. I've got a field I've bought, and I've got to watch the grass grow. And worst of all, I've got a wife. That really is bad. Yeah, you've got to laugh when you read it. Because if you don't laugh, you'll break down in tears. That men could be so ungrateful and wicked. You would. Don't you see that? That's what Jesus is saying. That God is unbelievably loving and kind, and he wants his friends to fill this fabulous house he's got. It's not three rooms up and two down like I live in. It's a mansion. It's a palace. It's a beautiful place, and I would like to be there. Have you ever seen the Buckingham Palace state visits and banquets? I have, on a film. The preparation, the cutlery, the crockery, the food that's on offer. I've got my son here today, and he's a great admirer of MasterChef. He loves food. So do I. So do you. And in my recent visit to London on Wednesday, I found myself in Harrods. I didn't buy anything. But I did spend half an hour around the food hall. I'd never seen food like it. Every kind of food was on show there. And I had to come out quick because I was suffering from a rise in gastronomic problems inside. Look, we understand this. Don't you see? This is a parable, but it's in terms that we understand. We know what a banquet is. And we are told in this beautiful parable that that is what God has provided for those he loves, his people, who he wants to fill his house with. Oh, it's a catering context. But they're too busy. I want to bring it up to date. I want to move on 2,000 years. I want to come to Hastings. I want to come to Emmanuel. I want to come here. I want to come now. I want to talk to you personally and individually. Are you an excuser? See, they weren't refusers. They were excusers. Men make excuses. An excuse is an apology, a defense for not doing what we should do. I'm late. Well, the bus was late. It's an excuse. Why don't we love this God who loves us? Why don't we? Why do we spend so little of our lives on him investing in his kingdom? Why do we do that? I'll tell you why. We've been on eBay. We're on eBay all the time. Buying things we haven't seen. Fields we haven't looked at. Oxen we haven't tried. Dubious ladies we haven't yet married. I shouldn't say that. But, yes, laugh, because it is humorous. There's humor in this. It made the crowds laugh that Jesus spoke to. And some of them laughed all the way home. But some of them saw the important truths that were lying underneath this. And he was warning those people. Don't excuse yourself from this fabulous offer and invitation that God is giving you in your day and us in ours. I'm losing this battle against the time. Move, David, when I've really run out of time, because I am running out of time. But I want to move on quickly to this third point, which is not only the catering context, but the precious point of this parable, the very center of it. And it's that God is a lover and an inviter. And he wants you in his house. You are precious to him. And he's proved it. He's proved it in the parable. Read it and you'll see what the parable says. Because this certain man, Cynthia, this certain man, what's he been up to before the feast is ready, before the banquet is ready? What's he been up to? Read it carefully. He's been preparing, working, investing, spending. That's what they do in Buckingham Palace before this great banquet is held. The Queen walks around and she's very fussy. I couldn't put up with it. Move that fork 2 inches to the left. And that spoon should be up. There's care here, concern, desire, effort, energy. Oh, yes. This certain man is preparing a banquet for you, beloved. It's for you. Don't you be so blind and foolish and crippled that you excuse yourself. The precious point. So relevant today to us. But there's a hidden contemporary application. It's gloriously relevant to us now. But don't you see that it was provocatively repugnant then to them? Who are they? Who are the them? Who are seated with Jesus listening to this devastating parable? Why? The Pharisees. The people who were there because they thought they should be there. Who had a very high estimate of their own status and value. Do you not see what's being portrayed? For the servant that's come to them, to the Jews, their Messiah King, their servant King who has come to them, they excuse themselves. They say, no, we will not have this man to reign over us. How many people are listening to me now who have said that over and over again, like me, who on many occasions have felt the invitation of God to do this which is good and right, but have succumbed to that which was unedifying and unhelpful and second best. Deliberately? We've all done that. And this Jesus, Messiah, King, servant, comes to Jews. John puts it beautifully. He says he came unto his own people, that God the Father wanted to fill his house with. Oh yes, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as did actually receive him, to them gave he the right to be called. Yes, that's right, Peter. You know it. Children of God. Ready for the banquet. It's a shocking shadow. That's the fourth heading. And the last one is the catastrophic conclusion to this parable. And I'm sorry, there are no laughs here. What there is an absence of what we all want at the end of a story, and they lived happily ever after. No, no. This parable doesn't end like that. There's a sting in the tail. None of those who have rejected my beautiful beautiful invitation. And the invitation, listen, please. The invitation is written on hands. Listen. God's invitation to us is written on hands. The hands of his Son, which a nail pierced. And you're going to walk away? You're going to spurn that kind of love? Don't do it. I plead with you this morning. Don't do it. Because at the end of this awful, awful verse, none of those who were invited and excuse themselves will ever taste of my banquet in this kingdom. We ended our visit to London in the National Gallery. We always go there. It's free. It's also a very interesting place. Beautiful paintings. And the predominant one, the scene that is painted over and over again and keeps coming up all over the National Gallery for those people to go and look at. And I spent, it must have been at least 20 minutes sitting looking at one. And it's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us. And they all do it, all the painters, all the great painters have a go at it, and they've all done it. But this one caught my attention more than all the others. And I spent some time there, and I'll tell you why. Because at the foot of the cross was a woman. And she had her arms around the wooden base of the cross. Beside herself in grief. Mary Magdalene. And I think that, for me, was my moment. Have you ever been there? Honestly? Have you ever embraced this faithful servant? Pray God that just listening to Jesus in this wonderful occasion will make you realize that you're an invited guest of this glorious God who we worship. And one day will sit at his table in his kingdom. Amen.